Yeah. We'll pick it up here as we review and then get into our lesson. You might be wondering what walking in the Spirit has to do with a healthy church. Well, let me explain it by a true story that my dad told me. He was coaching basketball at the JV level. And so this would have been 9th, 10th graders, maybe some junior hires too. It was a small school. And there was one kid on the team who really wanted to play. His name was Billy. Really wanted to play, but he just didn't get the idea of running the plays. In a basketball team, you'll have certain guys, you know, pass the ball to one fella and then maybe run through a screen or a pick, and then he shows up on the other side of the court and they pass the ball around like this. So finally, my dad, in an effort to get this kid to understand where he wanted him to stand, during practice, he took some of that tape, electrical tape, gaffer's tape, and just put an X on the floor. And he said, okay, Billy, when we run this play, I want you to run right here to the X. And then this is going to happen, etc. So, okay, no problem. So Billy got pretty good during practice to run to the X and stand there, and then the play would go around him, and that was working for them. So the next time they were playing a game there at their home gymnasium, my dad said, okay, Billy, your turn. You go on in. So Billy, you know, took off his warm-up jersey, ran over there to the score table. Hey, I'm going to go in. The play was over, and they let him go into play. And Billy is just running all over the floor, just here, and then he'll sort of stop and run over there. And it's the craziest thing. He was running the play so well in practice, but now that he's on the court, he has no idea where he's supposed to be. I mean, here and there. And you have to understand, my dad's not a very patient coach. He's a patient father, but not a very patient coach. So he grabs another player. You go in for Billy. So the guy runs over there to the scores table. As soon as the umpire, the referee blows his whistle, the play's dead. Billy, get over here. And the other player goes in. Billy, what are you doing? Billy said, Coach, I'm looking for the X. He'd been running all over the court looking for the X. Of course the X isn't on the floor. You don't leave the X on the floor during the games. And I think sometimes people treat the Christian life like that. They just want to be told where to stand, what to do, and then I just stand there and I do it, and everything's supposed to work out for me. And if you stand there and you do what you think you're supposed to do and things don't work out, you get discouraged. Or you think, I'll go to the pastor, I'll ask him what to do, and I'll be frank, sometimes I'll tell you, I don't know what you should do here. I don't know. But I'll tell you who does know, and that is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to lead you moment by moment, day by day. Now, I wish it was something we could shoot into your arm like a vaccine, you know, just, okay, push in the plunger, and now you've got the Holy Spirit. You have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have if you're a Christian. There's no secret to getting more of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to ask for more of the Holy Spirit, although I do often when I'm praying, I tell God that I need the Holy Spirit. But it's not like he's left me, he's gone anywhere. What we have to do as Christians is to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit is going to lead us. He's going to give us things to say, things not to say, things we ought to do, things we ought not to do. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, when we stop listening to him and we just say, hey, I'm going to do this my way. So it's important that we understand what it is to walk in the Spirit. And often I've found, for me personally, starting as an immature Christian, it was easier to see when I wasn't walking in the Spirit. It was easy for me to say, oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Every time I get angry and start breaking things, I'm exaggerating for effect, but let's imagine, every time I get angry and start breaking things, I'm not walking in the Spirit. Right? Every time I get angry and I just say whatever comes to mind, regardless of how hurtful it is to the other person, I'm not walking in the Spirit. That was a help to me because then I could stop, say, okay, Father in heaven, I'm not yielded to your Spirit right now. And that would give the Holy Spirit a chance to say, okay, here's what you're going to do next. And I could respond to that. So walking in the Spirit's an important part because I'm not always there. Your best friend isn't always there. Your parents aren't always there. But who is always there? The Holy Spirit. He lives inside you. He dwells inside you. And unless you have a Pentecostal background, like Guillermo, this makes good sense. No, I'm just teasing. Guillermo, you had a question or comment already. Right. Yes. Guillermo brings a good component of this, and that is, we have to know what the Word of God says, because this is what the Holy Spirit uses to direct us. When I say the Holy Spirit will direct you, I do not mean it in a mystical sense. I remember one time hearing a story about a person who was driving home from the grocery store, and they had 2 gallons of milk in the car because they bought 2 gallons of milk at the grocery store, and they said all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, stop at this house. So they stopped the car, and they got out, and they took the milk up to that door, and that's just what that family needed. Now, if the Holy Spirit has led you that way before, I don't mean to make light of that, but that's not what I'm talking about. You say, well, I've never felt like I should give away a gallon of milk to a complete stranger. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us that way consistently. The Holy Spirit consistently leads us through His Word. That's why Colossians 3 tells us, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's why the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. That's why he says, oh, how I love thy law. He says, blessed is the man that meditates in God's word day and night. Because when we're meditating in God's word and it's filling our mind, it gives the Holy Spirit the words he needs, the thoughts that he needs in order to show us what to do. But I left that step out, and I thank you, Guillermo, for helping me get that step in. My problem is I know what the Word says. I went to Awana. I memorized lots of verses. I went to a Christian school. I memorized more verses. My parents made me memorize verses. I memorized verses in Sunday school. If that isn't you, by the way, I'm not complaining. That was praise the Lord. If that's not you, then get those verses in your head, because that's exactly what the Holy Spirit uses to direct us. My problem is, I know what the Word says, I know what the Bible says, and I say, no, I don't want to do that. That's when we grieve the Holy Spirit. That's when we quench the Holy Spirit. And then he does, I'm going to say, stop talking to us. We may not notice that he's bringing verses to mind anymore. But we're the loser, because the Holy Spirit's still there. We didn't kick him out of our lives. We can't lose the Holy Spirit. That's one aspect of God's promise. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But we've quenched him. We've grieved him. And now he's no longer able to work in our lives with the same effectiveness as when we say, you're right, Holy Spirit. That's what the Word of God says, and that's what I need to do. So I mentioned an anger scenario. Many men struggle with anger. I do too. I don't usually break things when I get angry, but I do get angry. And the verse that the Holy Spirit uses in my life is, But the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, James 1:20. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so I start to get angry. I think, I'm just going to let these people have, oh, wait a minute. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So, commitment, but a lot of times we don't even get to that stage in our life where we're listening to the Holy Spirit use the Word of God to show us what to do, because we're not committed to our Christian life. We get saved like we've got a ticket to the football game, and we figure between now and the football game, I don't have to do anything. I've got my ticket to heaven. Between here and heaven, I can just do what I want. Now, God is merciful and gracious, and whether I get to heaven or not doesn't depend on anything I do. But between here and heaven, I want to behave in such a way, live in such a way, love God in such a way that when I get to heaven, I hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Not get to heaven with God shaking his head saying, boy, not, right? And we see that in 1 Corinthians, where every man's building on a foundation. Some are building with gold, silver, and precious stones. Some are building with wood, hay, and stubble. And the people who build with wood, hay, and stubble, they still get there, yet so as by fire, 1 Corinthians 3 says. I mean, they get into heaven by God's grace, because God is a good God and he's merciful, but they don't have anything to show for their lives here on earth. That you don't want that to be you. I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be you. You don't want that to be me. We want to have lives that are built out of gold, silver, precious stones that survive that that fire that 1 Corinthians 3 talks about, and there's rewards in heaven. Not so that I can say, look at me, look at how many rewards I get, because we love God. And we want to see him glorified and exalted in our lives and in our country. So walking in the Spirit is that, and we're going to get to some details about walking in the Spirit that Guillermo mentioned here at the end of today's lesson. So let's move right along. We were talking last week about Spirit-led living, what it looks like when we're led by the Spirit. We're going to finish up that aspect. By the way, I have a handout. My handout is in my notebook here. It's on a bright yellow sheet of paper. Do we have a few more of those? There you go. If you want one, Guillermo has a couple there. He'll hand you one. Mine's a little bit different orange color, I guess. But you can follow along. Spirit-led living. We'll talk about Spirit-empowered actions. In a couple weeks, when I get back, we'll talk more about Spirit-directed praying and Spirit-enabled witness. So let's get into this Spirit-led living. We looked at three aspects last week about Spirit-led living. When we are led by the Spirit and we are walking in the Spirit, then we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And I asked you to turn to Ephesians 5, I think, and I should have said Galatians 5, because that's where we want to start. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He goes on to list a long list of what it looks like when we're walking in the flesh. But then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. There's no Old Testament law, thou shalt be peaceful, or thou shalt be temperate. What it is that's the Holy Spirit. When I'm led by the Holy Spirit, then that fruit of the Spirit is just naturally apparent in my life. So again, when I was an immature Christian and I wasn't experiencing love, joy, peace, okay, there's something wrong here. What's wrong? I'm not walking in the Spirit. Now, I'm not a big fan of negative. I'd rather you know what it is to walk in the Spirit, but it helps often Christians to think about this way, because then, oh boy, I can see I'm not walking in the Spirit. Now, what happens today? Let's go a little bit down a rabbit trail here so you can understand what I'm saying. Let's imagine you are not at peace. I mean, you're just constantly worried, and you're in turmoil, and you just cannot shut your mind off, so you constantly think of all the bad things that might happen, and your heart races half the time. What does a Christian who is ignoring his Bible, what is a Christian likely to do if he's in that situation and he's ignoring his Bible? He doesn't care about what the Bible says. He's ignoring his Bible. What's he likely to do? He might commit suicide. Yeah, that would be like the final act of desperation. But yeah, before he gets to that act of desperation, what are some things he might use to try to calm himself? Yeah. Yeah, I might go get a self-help book, right? I'm gonna read about this. I'm going to talk. Like he said, I'm going to psych myself up to be at peace. That's not going to work. He might try entertainment. I think a lot of people, my dad was mentioning to me the other day, somebody who left the television on all night, even while they slept, because they couldn't sleep in a quiet room. I worry about people like that. Now, I don't know. Maybe they're perfectly normal. But I just wonder, what are they thinking? But I think a lot of people, we use entertainment as a palliative, as a way to just not think about anything. I'm going to watch this movie. I'm going to watch this video. I'm going to listen to this music. And it's our way of avoiding thinking about what we really need to think about. Now, again, I'm not saying every bit of entertainment is evil, but if what you really are looking forward to tonight is getting home so you can watch something, or if you have a friend, hey, come on out, Wednesday night, we meet to pray. I can't. I got to binge watch, you know, whatever program. It may be a signal that there's something wrong here. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're not experiencing peace. They're not experiencing joy, and so they're looking somewhere else. We might try medication. And again, there's nothing wrong with medication. But the question is, are we walking in the Spirit? And that's what I want you to think about. If you're not experiencing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, then you're not walking in the Spirit. And start there. Now, you may end up taking some medication. You may end up finding a Christian author who's a real help to you. You may end up meeting with someone regularly to pray together and talk through things. None of that's bad. But start with making sure that you're walking in the Spirit and not just living in the lust of the flesh. So that's the first thing we looked at. That was last week. Here's the second one. We mortify the lust of the flesh. We mentioned that this means to kill. We're killing the flesh. Now, this isn't a physical reality where I'm stabbing myself or cutting myself. It has nothing to do with physical death. It has to do with starving the flesh, not feeding the flesh, not listening to, seeing, talking about, meditating on, participating in activities that encourage my flesh and make my flesh say, yeah, I want more of that. We mortify the flesh. Now, I mentioned three things that will change about us if we mortify the flesh. These are in your notes. What was the first thing I mentioned would change, according to the Bible, if you mortify the flesh? Desires. Your desires are going to change. What you want is going to change. Some of you have experienced the bondage of alcoholism. That's real. That desire to put alcohol, you know it's not a good idea. You know it's not going to lead to a good result, but somehow your body says, I've just got to have this. You know what's neat? As you will walk in the Spirit, God can change that desire so you don't desire that anymore. Okay, change desires. Good. The second one was a changed life. And we looked at 1 Peter chapter 4 where your friends are going to say, wait a minute. You used to do these things with me, but you don't want to do those anymore. I worked with a crew at a job when I was at college. I worked at a hotel we would set up. We'd often work late into the night, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, which was good for me because I had classes during the day, so I could put in a lot of hours at work. But they often liked, after we got done, 1 or 2 in the morning, they'd like to go out and drink together. If one of those fellas became a Christian, wouldn't that have to change? His life would have to change. And my coworkers, there was two of us that worked there that would never participate in this. They didn't even ask us. I could hear them talk, oh, let's go to such and such, let's go to such and such. They never came to me and said, hey, you want to come? Because they knew I was a Christian. They knew I was going to say no. That isn't because I'm a real moral person. That's because the Holy Spirit changes us from the inside out. And we ought to see a changed life. And Guillermo mentioned this. When we love God, we want to obey Him. If I have to beat you up, not physically, but you know, if I have to constantly nag you to get you to obey God, you're not walking in the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, it changes your life. And then, number three, it changes your worldview. Because again, you stop focusing on the things that you can see, whether it's possessions, or your vocation, or even your family in the sense of, you know, this is my people and we're not going to go to church because on Sundays we're going to go skiing or whatever. You stop looking at these things that are right in front of you and you begin looking at the unseen, the eternity, what really matters in life. Now, you still may go skiing from time to time. You may still go hiking with your family. You may still buy a boat. I mean, that's not the issue. The issue is your focus is different. Your focus is on what's eternal, not on what's temporal, what's right around you. And then number three, we mentioned that when we are walking in the Spirit, because we rally around Christ, we experience unity. We experience unity. And we looked at Galatians 5, still talking about what it means to walk in the Spirit. It says, verse 26, Galatians 5:26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. When I walk in the Spirit, there's a spirit of unity with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Not a spirit of competition. Not a spirit of, okay, I'm gonna see what I can do to make them mad. That's provoking one another. There's a spirit of unity. Let's move on to new ones. Number four here, when we are led by the Spirit, go to Romans chapter 8, which is our next passage that talks about walking in the Spirit. By the way, I'm not making these up. out of my head. I'm not quoting some famous author. I'm just looking at passages, Galatians 5, now Romans 8, and then we're going to look at Ephesians 5, that talk about what it means to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 said, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he listed some things, characteristics that would happen. Now, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So same topic. What does it mean to walk after the Spirit? Well, when we walk in the Spirit, verse 4 says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I want to remind you, when you are led by the Spirit, you will keep God's commandments. I don't know how many times I've been trying to help a Christian, and I'll come to them and I'll say, well, God's Word says, and they'll say, well, I don't know what God's Word says, but the Holy Spirit's telling me, no, the Holy Spirit will never tell you to do something in contradiction to the Scripture. Now, I suppose someone might misquote Scripture. Satan tried that with Jesus, misquoted Scripture, tried to lead him astray. But Jesus' answer was not, well, I'm led by the Spirit, and that's not what I'm going to do. Jesus responded to that temptation of Satan with Scripture himself. And so if a brother or sister brings to you clear scriptural teaching, and you think, boy, but I know the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit's not leading you to do something that's contrary to Scripture. We fulfill the righteousness of the law. But going back to what Guillermo said, too often, the independent Baptists that I grew up with often emphasize, you've got to do this, and 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 you don't 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 do this. And the focus was on this list. You can do the list in the power of the flesh. That's not the righteousness of the law, just doing the list. Because the list, by the way, didn't necessarily come from Scripture. I'm not going to get into details because I don't want to get our focus off on other things. When you walk in the Spirit, you do what the Scripture tells us to do. If you struggle to keep God's law, the answer isn't to try harder. The answer isn't to water down God's law. The answer is to walk in the Spirit. Because when we walk in the Spirit, we fulfill the righteousness of the law. We not only fulfill the righteousness of the law in our actions, but we even fulfill the righteousness of the law in our minds. Remember what Jesus said, for example, as an example of this? Jesus said to his disciples there in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it was said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that if a man looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's committed adultery. Now, you would never know what's going on in my mind unless I tell you. You can only see my actions. But here's the neat thing. When I walk in the Spirit, not only are my actions right, but even the way I think is right. You may not know that. It usually comes out, by the way. It usually comes out really in spectacularly tragic and evil ways. But I'm not just talking about keeping God's righteousness in a way that others can see, because again, the Holy Spirit changes us from the inside out. So when I walk in the Spirit, not only is my behavior changed, but my thinking is changed. And of course, thinking affects behavior, but it starts from the inside, works its way out. Okay, here's the fifth one. We are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're still here in Romans chapter 8. Verse 28 says, well-known verse, we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is the good that God is trying to do in our lives. That's why he brings us difficult circumstances. Why he brings us trials that seem overwhelming. Because he wants us to turn to him, and all that pressure is intended to make us into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 12 tells us, don't be conformed to the image of this world. But at the same time, God does not want us to be conformed to the image of this world. He is trying to press us into the mold of his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's another aspect of walking in the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, you will probably find, my experience, what I've seen, observed in other people's lives, your life is harder than the average Christian's life. Because God actually has a moldable person to work with. And so he's going to put extra pressure on you. He doesn't put extra pressure on Joe Blow Christian because Joe Blow Christian isn't paying attention anyway. You ever worked with Play-Doh with kids? Somebody leaves the lid off the jar of Play-Doh and the Play-Doh gets hard. I don't know about you, I always just throw that Play-Doh away. There's no point in trying to get that Play-Doh to be mushed again. It's hard. Don't be a hard Christian. But if you're walking in the Spirit and you're a moldable Christian, guess what God's going to do? He's going to put pressure on you to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. Next one. And I know I'm moving quickly, but I want to get through these eight at least. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 tells us, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, Ephesians chapter 5. We usually stop there. Be not drunk with wine. Okay, drinking is bad. And it is, by the way. Let me just say that again. Drinking alcohol, alcoholic beverages is bad. Okay. But that's not where he stops. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Remember the put off, put on principle we talked about Sunday night? It's not enough just to put off the old man, somehow just sort of stay in this neutral space, which is not neutral, but we think of it sometimes as a neutral space. God calls us to put things on. And here in Ephesians 5, he's calling us to be filled with the Spirit, to put on being filled with the Spirit. And then the next three verses tell us what that looks like. Actually, the next several chapters, but next three verses, let's focus there. The first verse says, but be filled with the Spirit, the end of 18, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's a blank there in your on your sheet. What do we do? What do we naturally do if we are led by the Spirit? We sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Earlier, Guillermo talked about knowing God's Word, and I use the word meditation again. One of the ways that we meditate on God's Word is to sing it. In fact, I know a lot of verses, learned verses growing up, learned verses now, because I sing them. One of the courses I hope to teach you here in the 2021 year is from John 16:33. These things, Jesus says to his disciple, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now how can I quote that verse to you? Because there's a song and it's stuck in my head. I tease Cindy because she'll start singing a song. She's the secretary here. I'll tease Cindy about singing a song, and she gets that song stuck in my head. But it's a good song. I want those songs stuck in my head. Because I was at an immature Christian stage one time, and I had the wrong song stuck in my head. And why does any one of us pick the songs that we do? Now, there's some subconscious aspect to some of it. I do understand that. But you know what? If you begin to have a song pass through your head that doesn't express where you're at in life or how you feel or what you think, it just goes out of your head. And your mind will replace that with something that represents what you feel and what you think. Now, it's easy to make fun of country music, you know, talking about losing your wife. Those songs have no appeal to me because I haven't lost my wife. I don't plan to. Don't plan to do the things that cause people to lose their wives. So I don't find country music really resonates with me, right? Let's all go get our drinking buddies and go down to the lake. That type of music doesn't resonate with me. It doesn't express what I feel or what I think. So I'm asking you, this is just privately, I'm not asking you to respond, it's rhetorical. What types of songs go through your head? Because that really shows, it does show you what you're meditating on. Indeed, the songs that get stuck in our head, they are a form of meditation. And Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So you say, well, Pastor, that's a pretty high bar because I got a lot. weird songs stuck in my head. Trust me, I've got weird songs stuck in my head. My family has sort of a running joke that just about any situation that goes on in life, I can give them a song for it. And sometimes I have to make the song up, but they don't know because so many of the songs I sing are oddball stuff. Songs just get stuck in my head. But you know what the songs I keep going back to are the songs that express where I'm at in life. And as the Holy Spirit has changed me into the image of Jesus Christ, I find more and more often I'm singing songs from this from a hymn book, but this is our hymn book, from a hymn book than I am songs that I hear at the store. Now, I recognize a lot of tunes that I hear at the store, but that doesn't express who I am anymore. Number one. Number two, I don't want that to express who I am. I don't want to meditate on that. I want to meditate on what God has for me. Now, some of you may be, some people I find don't really, songs don't stick in their heads. Tunes don't stick in their heads. Maybe that's you. And for those of you, that's you, I don't know. But I know for me, songs express how I feel, what I'm thinking about. And I want those songs to line up with the truth of God's word. And when I'm led by the Spirit, it says right here, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we started this evening. Come, Christians, join to sing. Loud praise to Christ our King. What am I doing? I'm speaking to you. You're singing. You're speaking to me. Truth from God's word. That's what it is. And I mentioned this before. I'll just keep hammering it. That's why I love the little choruses that we sing each week for the whole month. Because those are the type of songs that I want to get stuck in your head. So you're singing all week about the mercies of God. What a better thing to sing about. Certainly better than Jeremiah was a bullfrog, for example. Okay, moving on. The next thing this passage says, Galatians 5, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things and to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will find that when you walk in the Spirit, you are grateful. You're thankful. You're happy that people do things for you. You're happy that God does things for you. And have you noticed that typically gratitude and complaint don't go together? Usually you're either grateful or you're complaining, but rarely both. Now, I know some people that they really want to complain, so they start with a thank you so they can complain, right? Thank you for your services, but I hate your music. Well, that's not really the type of gratitude that I'm talking about. I've seen in my own life, either I'm complaining, oh, all these things went wrong today, and then I was driving home, or I'm grateful. Look at all the ways God blessed me today. Look at the good things He... And then that person came by and spoke that encouraging word. And it's a matter of whether you walk in the Spirit. So if you find your heart complaining, if you find these complaints going through your mind, let me suggest to you that the bigger problem is you're not led by the Spirit. And if you'll walk in the Spirit and focus on what God's word tells us, right here it says, giving thanks always for all things, be thankful for everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, we focus on that, then guess what? The complaints go away and I start to focus on what I can be thankful for, how God's blessed me. So that's another way that you can gauge. Am I walking in the Spirit? Well, am I complaining or am I grateful? Here's the eighth one. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, we call this in 21st century English, we use the word accountability a lot, to be accountable to someone. And simply what that means is I respect another person enough to allow them to guide me, to make comments about me, and to say, hey, don't do it this way, do it that way, or you've been doing this and you need to stop it, and to say, you know what, I'm going to give that some serious thought. Now, there are some people I am not accountable to. I mentioned the lady knocking doors this couple weekends ago, and she said, I don't like you use the KJV Bible. I didn't say to her, well, if that's the case, come on out. We'll use the NIV. I didn't do that to her because I'm not accountable to her. She's entitled to her opinion, but That isn't going to change. But there are people that I am accountable to. People that if they came to me and said, hey, Pastor, in fact, somebody, one of the deacons came to me a couple weeks ago and said, Pastor, I'm concerned, and he mentioned an area of concern, and we talked it through, and concern cleared up, and no problem. There wasn't a problem. But I said to him, I'm glad you came to me because I want to be accountable to you men, the deacons in particular. You don't want a pastor who's a loose cannon. Nobody can tell him anything. Nobody can help him. He's got everything figured out. That those type of people you need to get rid of. We must be accountable. And when we're led by the Spirit, according to this passage, be filled with the Spirit, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's accountability. First Peter chapter 5 says something similar. First Peter 5 and verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Again, within a church context, I'm not saying that you have to be accountable to everybody in your life. There's some people that you're not accountable to. But when you're led by the Spirit, you have no problem talking with Christian brother, Christian sister, that you're accountable to about details, about what they're seeing, they're concerned. There's not a defensive spirit. There's a humility of heart. You're willing to listen to them. They have a humble heart. They're willing to listen to you. There can be that transparent, that open and frank communication we talked about on Sunday. That's Spirit-filled living, a Christian led by the Spirit. The Christian that's living in the flesh, he's not going to listen. He's not going to change. He's not going to answer to you. He doesn't have to tell you what he's thinking or what he's done. That's the wrong spirit. That's not the spirit of the Christian who's being led by the Spirit. Yeah, let's get through these next five blanks because they'll go really quick and then we'll be done and we'll pick it up with the goals of Spirit-filled living in 3 weeks. When you are led by the Spirit and the Spirit is empowering your actions, the first thing you're going to notice here as we get to this slide, Spirit-empowered actions, the first thing you're going to notice is, come on, where is it going? Oh, that's because I bolded it. Okay, here we go. The first thing you're going to notice is a changed attitude and actions. Your attitudes are going to change. Your outlook is going to actions. Your outlook is going to change. When your outlook and your attitude changes, it's going to change your home. How many parents are trying to get their kids to do right because they don't want to be embarrassed? By the way, I get that. I felt that sense of embarrassment when somebody comes to you and says, hey, your kid bit the Sunday school teacher. And by the way, none of my children have ever bit the Sunday school teacher. But you can imagine. I'm so sorry. Now, by the way, should our children bite people? No. Okay, so I'm saying you do need to deal with that. If your child bites someone, but don't deal with that out of embarrassment. Don't say to your child, I am so embarrassed you bit the Sunday school teacher. Because it's not about embarrassment. It's about God saying, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. You don't want, was there a thud? Okay, it didn't happen again, so it must be over. You don't want people to bite you. You don't bite other people. That's not being kind. The Bible says, be ye kind one to another. So there's ways you can help your child understand the offense, the sinfulness of biting people. But it's not about you being embarrassed. See, that's a changed attitude, a changed outlook. And your home will change. Your kids will be able to come to you and talk to you about things and not worry that you're going to be upset because that's embarrassing. And I can't believe you embarrassed me. It's also going to change our workplaces. Your change in attitude, your change in outlook as the Holy Spirit changes you from the inside out is going to change your workplace. Other people are going to know there's something different about you. They may not know it's because you're a Christian. And I have found when I worked in jobs where I was around a lot of unsaved people, I don't work in a job like that as much anymore, but oftentimes you'd say, well, I do that because I'm a Christian. And they'd say something, well, I'm a Christian and I don't do that. You know, why don't you go party with us? We're going to go out drinking. No, I don't drink. I'm a Christian. Well, I'm a Christian and I drink. You may hear that. That is the problem in the United States, isn't it? Christians that are just like Christians, I don't know if they're saved or not, I'm not saying that, but people who say, I'm a Christian, and their lives are not different than anyone else. It's going to be a change in your workplace. It's going to be a change in your neighborhood. I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago, my neighbor came to me, and he came to my house. I do stop and talk to him occasionally, but this is not one of those days I stopped to talk to him. He came to my house, and he said, hey, my son died. Why did he do that? Was he just randomly going around the neighborhood and telling people my son died? No. He knew I was a Christian. I've told him before I'm praying for him. He's not a Christian. He knows, he doesn't even claim to be a Christian. I'm praying for you. He knew I'd pray for him. That's what it should look like. Can you imagine if most of the people on my block became Spirit-led Christians? Would that change our neighborhood? There'd be less crime, right? There'd be less fighting. It's silly, some of the things that my neighbors fight about. It'll change our neighborhoods. And if we have changed homes, changed workplaces, changed neighborhoods, it's going to change our nation. That's what we really want, isn't it? I understand that many of us, I'm frustrated by a lot of what goes on in Hollywood. I'm frustrated by what goes on in our courts. Frustrated by what goes on in our government. I'm frustrated by what goes on in our communities. Some of you may not be familiar, but there was a Supreme Court case this particular term about a young lady who used foul, offensive language on her social media platform. I forget which social media platform it was. And the question was, can the school discipline her for using offensive language if she's not on campus? And I thought, you know what? The Supreme Court is going to get this wrong. Because to them, it's about free speech. To me, it's about character development. Here's a young lady who obviously needs some help, some direction in developing her character. But no, it's free speech. She can say whatever she wants as long as she's not on school property. And I just shake my head. You know, the answer is not electing the right president. Six of the current members of our Supreme Court have been appointed by presidents I approved of the people they nominated. They're still not getting it right. You know what's going to change our nation? It's going to be the Holy Spirit working through God's people. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 says that judgment must begin in the house of God. And what I understand from that, one application of that truth, is that if we want our nation to change, we have to be willing to change and to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. And I'm concerned. I believe that the reason our nation doesn't change is because too many Christians are not yielded to the Holy Spirit. Trying to walk in the flesh, trying to live in the flesh, running around looking for the X. What we need to do is just say, Holy Spirit, what does your word say? Give me the power to do it. If we did that and our homes were changed and our workplaces were changed and our neighborhoods would change, our nation would change. You can pass all the laws you want in an ungodly nation, and it's not going to make people godly. What's going to make them godly is the Holy Spirit working on them from the inside out. So let's be those people. Let's not say, well, yeah, when those Christians at that church over there get it together, we can't change, what is it, Covenant Community Church? I don't know much about them, but I know they're down there. They have a nice building. Sometimes I'm envious of their building. I can't change them, but you know what I can do? I can change me. And I can encourage you to walk in the Spirit as the Bible commands us to do. And that's what we need, more Christians who are walking in the Spirit.